Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Has anybody ever had a wardrobe malfunction before in this place? Has anybody ever had one? So I was getting some chairs out before and I thought, awkward when I ripped the back out of my shirt. But I may as well tell you. And I know my middle son works out a bit, and guess what, son, you haven't ripped your shirt yet, but you'll get there. It's been interesting listening to different things this morning that have come from words and so forth, and I'll go into that a little bit later. But Laura, as you have, I have been also working through the story of Joseph. And unlike the story of Jacob, who Jacob I'm not a big fan of, and there are others here who would agree because they've spoken to me about how they're not a big fan of Jacob, which I really struggle with, the story of Joseph I love. Now, I know it's all linked in with the story of Jacob, but is the closest, this is my thoughts on it, is the closest type to the life of Jesus, a story of redemption that I see in the Old Testament. Now, for you who may not understand, there's a saying that goes, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New is the Old revealed. And so what we see in the Old, we see out working in the life of Jesus. And so it's really important that we don't just read the Old Testament in light of, okay, well, that's just a story, because it's very important in the links that it brings to the life of Christ, and we can learn so much from it. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your word today. Lord, I know you want to deal with some things today, and Father, I pray that, you know, as you've already spoken, that you would continue to speak into our midst. So, Father, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to do a great work this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. It is so good to have so many people in church, but we're going to talk from the subject, out of the cistern. And we're going to start by reading from the book of Genesis and from chapter 37 and 18 to 28. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns." Everyone repeat after me, cisterns. "We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into the empty cistern." Everyone repeat after me, cistern. "Here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without laying a hand on him." Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern, I didn't do the first repeat, but if you want to repeat after me, cistern, was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan. It's got to be a good story because it's got caravans in it. I love caravans. Caravan camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood," and his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern. Everyone say cistern. and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt. In the earliest times of the Bible, cisterns were used to store water. They were usually pear-shaped and 4 metres to 6 metres deep. And the actual opening was only about half a metre to 1 metre wide. There was usually a stone cover. Cisterns were either large or small enough to store water for the community, or small and privately owned. Cisterns were like wells of water which could be hoisted up with the ropes and a bucket. Last weekend, when the youth were on youth and young adults camp, I went away with a couple of friends, as in there was three families who went away without kids, which was really great. Thanks, kids, thanks youth leaders and youth pastors for taking our kids away. But we sat down one night and we were just having this discussion about families, and we were talking about a bit of the history of our families, and it was really amazing to me the stories that came out of whether it be children that came in and through the war and the start that they had in life and the things that they went through, but how God has outworked a wonderful work in their lives in and through it. And you know, I think of my dad who lost his dad through the war when he was very young, and his life journey and how that's been and outworked because God has been in it. Now, that's not the same for everyone, but everyone has the opportunity. Everyone has the opportunity. And the common theme of all the stories, that they all had cistern moments, well moments or pit moments, if you want to call them, in them. They all had them in them. And so today I want to give just a few thoughts about the story of Joseph on the subject out of the cistern. And so I'm just going to run through these points and talk a little bit, and you may relate to those. And I would ask you now that if God is speaking to you today, deal with what you need to deal with today and don't leave it any longer. So the first thought I had was, at some point in life, we all end up in a cistern. Some have ended up in a cistern more than once. And some have been in situations like Joseph, where one cistern has led to another cistern. But let me tell you, I don't think there is a person in here, maybe some of the younger ones not so, but I don't think there is a person in here who would not have had a cistern moment in their life. So that's the first thought. The next thought is, not all cisterns are the same shape and size. Some are deeper than others. Some are wider and harder to get out of than others. Let me tell you, don't go wishing for someone else's existence. You don't know what they've been through or what they're going through. Look at her. What's she ever been through? Don't ever assume that someone hasn't been through it. Look at Pastor Andy. What's he ever been through? Don't assume that he hasn't been through anything. We all have cistern moments. Don't ever think that what you have been or are going through is much easier or much tougher than someone else. I used to think, I remember the times when you go into the supermarket, and when Claudia and I were married before we had kids, you've probably never seen it, but if you have ever seen a temper tantrum of a child in a supermarket, where they've lost their mind and they are crawling on the floor because they can't get their chupa chup. Thanks for the chupa chups, by the way, Andy. They can't get their chupa chup or their chocolate bar or their little car. And you sit back and you watch and you think, my kids will never carry on like that, I can tell you. Well, guess what? My kids carried on like that. And I'm not mentioning any names. Joshua, Caleb or Lucas. But it's important that we know never to judge another situation. Galatians 6, 4 to 5 says two things. I haven't got it up on the screen. It says two things. Firstly, you can write it down and read it if you like. Firstly, don't compare ourselves to other people's circumstances. And secondly, and I'll come to this in a minute, we are responsible for our own conduct. The next thought, it's not always your fault that you end up in a cistern, but sometimes, now sometimes we end up in a cistern through no fault of our own. That just happens. There are people here who have ended up in a cistern through no fault of their own. And those situations are often harder to deal with. But sometimes, just sometimes, we can assist with the process. And I've done that for myself. We can assist with the process of ending up in a cistern. And in this case, let me tell you the story of Joseph. He didn't help his cause. And if we have a look at Genesis 37, 3 to 4, earlier from what I spoke, Joseph loved Joseph more than any other of his children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. That wasn't Joseph's fault that they hated him. They couldn't say a kind word to him. But you know what? Joseph wasn't wise. His brothers didn't like his coat or his gift. They just didn't like him. Now, I've got a coat today. Thank goodness I've got a coat because I've got a hole in my shirt. I just got to put it up the right way. Let's see if I can split this one. What was that, Graham? You need to be careful because I'm going to get you involved with this in a minute. Do you like my coat, Graham? No. You don't like my coat. I think it's a very good coat. Have you got a coat? You haven't got a coat. Not today. Do you have one at home? Okay, thank you for telling the truth. That's excellent. I bet my coat's better than your coat, Graham. You think so? You're jealous. And your coat would bow down to my coat. It's so much better than yours. You have no idea. How good do I look? How good's this? I'm awesome. I'm amazing. Your coats are all terrible. There was a preacher one day that said, are you feeling the love? Well, this is exactly what happened to Joseph. He was fairly unwise with what he did. And so what took place is his brothers began to dislike him. And so, now I've got to get this thing off. It's important to reflect and review these situations after you get thrown into a cistern so you can know how to do it a little bit better the next time. Proverbs 11:2, and this will be on the screen, says, when pride comes, boiling up with an arrogant attitude of self-importance, then come dishonor and shame. But with the humble, the teachable, who have been chiseled by trial and who have learned to walk humbly with God, there is wisdom and soundness of mind. I love it. If you want to live your life by a scripture, that one's an important one. The next thought, your attitude in the cistern, and once you're out, is your responsibility. And as a side note, I added to that, at some point you must stop the blame game. I know taking responsibility and having a great attitude are two different things. But I think they're from the same family. And the surname of that family is Choice. Not a lot of people in the world like that name Choice at the moment because it's everyone else's fault. You don't have a choice in anything. But they are both choices that we have. We have a choice to have a great attitude, and we have a choice to take responsibility. The accident was their fault. They stole from me. I was unfairly dismissed. My family never loved me. No one reached out to me at church. I was falsely accused. I was the middle child. I didn't ask for this sickness, and I certainly didn't create coronavirus. You know, when we take responsibility, we're better prepared for the future, for next time. It's interesting, a few years ago, Claudia was in a car park in, I think, Churnside Park, and she was reversing out of her car park, and the lady was over the other side, and they reversed out, and they came into connection, which is called an accident in a car park. But insurance companies don't like that in the car park thing, so they have nothing to do with most of them. So the lady got out of the car, and I these aren't her exact words, but she said, "Where did you come from? I didn't see you in the rear vision mirror, and you just came out of nowhere." And Claudia said, "Well, that's funny, because that's exactly what happened to me. You came out of nowhere." And it's interesting the perspective that people have. But one person thinks the other was at fault, and the other person thinks that maybe the other person was at fault. But at some point, you've got to find a balance in how that looks. When we keep, and I wrote this down this morning as I was walking around the house and getting ready, God gave me this, and this is for one or more people this morning, and I need you to hear it, and I need you to hear it clearly. When we keep blaming the past or people in the past or something that's happened in the past, we undermine our future. It means our future is on shaky ground, because every time something crops up that might look similar, we lose our lunch over it. We struggle. And so it is so important that we take responsibility and we have a great attitude through the time that we're in or coming out of the cistern. James 1:12 says, "Blessed, happy, spiritually prosperous, favoured by God." Let me just say that. "Blessed, happy, spiritual, prosperous, favoured by God is the man who is steadfast under trial and perseveres when tempted, for when he has passed the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So we need to take responsibility and have a great attitude. The next thought is, often life goes on around you when you're in the cistern. And this can be quite painful. And we see in Genesis 37:24-25, it says, "Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern." We've already read this, by the way. "Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then, just as they were sitting down to eat," and I want you to take note of that. So the brothers have thrown Joseph into the cistern, and they thought they might go and have some lunch. Joseph's probably, "Hey, come on, get me out." And they're like, "We're just going to have lunch." And we need to be very, very careful that when we're going through things or a time in the system, often, or, you know, and it is often, those around us are oblivious to what's going on. And they're just going on with life. And you can get to the point of going, "Well, that's just not fair. That's just too hard." But we need to be wary, and I need you to write this down. This is where bitterness can set in. Bitterness is very dangerous. Resentment and bitterness are quite dangerous. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Get rid of bitterness." Be wary of that. Be wary that often you might be going through it and go, "Why isn't anyone knowing what's going on?" Well, number one, they may not know. In some cases, they don't care because they don't like you. That's just the reality of life. But this is another choice thing. It's still your choice whether you're bitter. And someone years ago on the platform, you know, you can either be bitter or you can be better. It's still a choice. The world might tell you that we don't have a choice in anything, but we have a choice in everything. The Bible says, choose life this day whom you will serve. Number six, I've got six, but another thought I'm writing here. You always need help to get out of the cistern. It's between 4 and 6 metres deep, which is tough. God helps those who help themselves is not scriptural. Do we hear that, people? Anyone throws you the line, God helps those who help themselves, well, just remind them that it's not actually from the Bible. It doesn't come from the Bible. You're not an island. The old I did it my way is not the way to go. It's why the world's in such a mess. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength, our mighty and impenetrable, a very present and well-proved help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains be shaken and slip into the heart of the seas. God is in the midst of his city. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. If you're an assistant and trying to get out of it on your own, you need to ask for help. Cry out to God. There's so much scripture in the Bible about crying out to God. Cry out to God. Don't be too proud to cry out to God. The next thought. You don't always come out of the system the way you hope for. But be careful not to wish the steps away. Be careful not to wish the steps away. Proverbs 16:9 says this, a man's mind plays his way as he journeys through life, but the Lord directs his steps and establishes them. Some versions talk about a man's heart plans his steps, but the Lord directs them. And if we have a look at the life of Joseph, it wasn't ideal that the people who got him out of the cistern were slave traders. That's not ideal. And it wasn't ideal that he ended up in Potiphar's house and was falsely accused of taking advantage of Potiphar's wife. It wasn't ideal that he ended up in prison. But the Word of God says, but the Lord directs his steps and establishes them. Joseph had a great attitude in and through, and learnt through the process, learnt how to walk humbly with his God. And in time, which leads to my next point, and that Laura mentioned earlier, it's important that we know, don't wish the steps away. If you wish them away, you don't learn through the process. So the next thought is time. Life doesn't always turn around quickly after the cistern. Your word was spot on this morning, Laura. And can I just say, by the way, the song that was chosen this morning, Sky, did you choose that song? Where's Sky? Yeah. What the enemy meant for evil, you turn it for good. And the word that Laura had, I just thought I'd let you know that we didn't go down and sit in the office before church and work out what we were going to sing and what word we were going to bring today. They were totally separate things. I had no idea what Sky had planned for worship. I had no idea that Laura was going to bring that word, and they had no idea what I was speaking about. God's trying to say something today. Time. Life doesn't always turn around quickly after the cistern. Joseph was 17 when he had the dream, and he was sold into slavery. He was bought by Potiphar as a slave, made the man of his household, and then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and then put into prison. And in prison, at the age of 28, he interprets a dream in prison. And then at the age of 30, he interprets a dream for Pharaoh, and he was put in charge of Egypt. And at the age of 39, his brothers came to him in Egypt to get grain from him. And the whole process started to turn around. In my maths, that's 22 years. And for some, it's longer. But it's important that we hang on, even through those times. Romans 5:4 says, "And endurance, proven character, spiritual maturity, hope and confident assurance of eternal salvation." So endurance is so important. And then Romans 12:12 says to be patient in affliction. Be patient in affliction. That's not fun. It's not a lovely scripture, but it's important that we're patient in affliction. And sometimes the answers don't come as quick as we'd liked. Sometimes it drives you up the wall, but we need to be patient in affliction. The next thought, and it's my second last thought, is before, during, and after the cistern, God is with you. In Genesis 39, a little bit further down the track, and I talked about some of the things he went through. Verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and even though as a slave became a successful and prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." In verse 21 it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended loving kindness to him and gave him favour in the sight of the warden." And in verse 23 it says, "The warden paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's care because the Lord was with him. Whatever Joseph did, the Lord made to prosper." The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Who's saying, "No, he's not"? The Lord is with you. He says he's with you. The Lord is with you. No matter what you're going through, the Lord is with you. If he can be with Joseph in prison, he can be with you no matter what you're going through. The Lord is with you. And my last thought is this. Your cistern moment could make the difference for good in someone else. Genesis 50, 20 to 21, following all that had taken place when his brothers had come to get grain from him in Egypt after there'd been a famine. This is what happened. His brothers thought, after Jacob had passed away, his brothers thought that Joseph was going to harm them for what he did. And this is what Joseph said in reply. Verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me into this position. He brought me into this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. You might say, "Well, that there was an opportunity for someone in my family to do that for me and they didn't do it." But you're not responsible for them. You're responsible for you. It may not be straight away. It could take years. It could even be just how others see you handle a situation or the situation. And, you know, I think of people in our church and, you know, what they've been through, and I just am amazed at their attitude and the way they've handled things. And that's my perspective and what I've seen. Maybe they might say, "Look, I really struggled through it." Life's not without the struggle. But it might be how someone sees you handle a situation you're going through. But this is how God's story of redemption works. What the enemy intends for evil, God intends it for good.
Thank you, Andy. All right, let's pray first. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to share this morning, and I really pray that my words will be your words and that what you want to say will be spoken through me. And I really pray that we'll have our ears open to hear what you have to say for us. Amen. And if the team could start distributing the elements, that'd be great. Thank you. If you guys haven't been here before, I just got told to remind you about the new communion cups. You've got a little like plastic thing at the top that you got to rip off first, and that's how you get the little biscuit. And then you've got another flap that you take off for the drink. So yeah, just remember that. So the message that I believe God has told me to share for communion this week is one that needs a little bit of explaining. It began with me lying on my bed, staring up at the ceiling. My room is a mess and my head is a mess. And all I can think is, what on earth am I going to share this Sunday? And how on earth am I going to share it? I kept going back to the point, what does communion mean to me? But I really struggled to find a solid answer and find one that I felt God was telling me. Finally, a friend rocks up to my door to take me out that night, so I think to myself, yeah, it might be bad, but I need to keep putting off writing it because nothing's really coming to my brain. So I go to leave, but then I almost forget my keys, which makes me walk back into my room to get them. As I step back into my room, I take a good look at the mess I've created. There's clothes all over the floor. There's bags still left over from youth and young adults camp. And it's a visual representation of how I really felt inside. But in an instance, I get a little phrase popped into my head from God. Communion is an opportunity to tidy your room. Not that I really wanted to. I'm sure at some point we've all recognized that our rooms or our houses can often be a reflection of our faith journey. A mess that slowly builds up until it's at an overwhelming level where you just want to get it gone, but you know it'll take hard work. With regards to any sort of mess building up, you generally have two options. You either get to that overwhelming point, and then you put your head down and spend as much time as required to deal with it. Or you can take those little moments you have throughout the day to do that little bit of tidying that needs doing. You can put away those last couple dishes, fold those clothes left over in your bed, mow that little bit of grass on your front lawn. We all have different tidying habits, I know, but take a second to reflect your habits when it comes to tidying and your habits when it comes to your faith. Do you wait until youth and young adults camp to get right with God again? Do you wait till an encounter night service at church? Do you wait for God to speak to you during a Sunday church service? I believe God is challenging us right now to think more about those little moments and take those moments throughout the week to talk to Him, rather than waiting for a big sign or a big event for us to realign ourselves with Him. He wants to tell you that seeking out more moments like this is such a good way to stay connected with Him and a good way to cultivate growth. Communion is that moment for you to talk to Him. It's a weekly time already set aside to reflect on your journey with Jesus and to talk to Him. Be honest with Him and reconnect with Him. Now, the fact is, you can do this sort of thing any day of the week. But what makes communion extra special? The difference maker is the power that you are holding in your hands right now, His body and His blood. Matthew 26:28 says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Mark repeats this exact same line in his gospel. Luke repeats it as well and says, "Jesus' blood is the new covenant poured out for you." Oftentimes, I think we forget the power of communion, and I know that I certainly do. What you have in your hands is a physical representation of God's love for you. He sent His Son down to die for our sins just so that He can meet with you, just so there is nothing stopping you from reaching Him. God wants you to take these sorts of moments, even if it's just a few minutes, and He wants you to do it regularly because He cares for you. And He cares so much for you. It's just incredible that this covenant in Jesus' blood demonstrates His promise to us that He will always be there and He will always want to talk to us. The Gospels say how Jesus' blood is poured out for many meaning no matter who you are or no matter what you've done, he wants to be in relationship with you. The rest is up to us. We need to have the hunger and the persistence to seek him more and more and to be prepared to do that hard work to keep our rooms tidy, to keep our gaze set upon him. If you are someone who has fallen away from God, let this time right now be a fresh start. If you are someone who's struggling with consistency, let this be the beginning of a routine where you keep in touch with God regularly. If you are someone who's been flourishing recently in your relationship with God, ask him to take you further. Let's be ready and willing to receive what God has for us today. Lord, I thank you for this time that you've given us to take communion, and I really pray that we'll be open to what you have to say, and thank you.